Please join me in our litany, the Canticle of Hope, this morning. We shall see a new heaven and earth, for the old will pass away.
We shall see a new Jerusalem, the holy city descending from heaven.
The city shall need no sun or moon, for God's glory will be its light.
For God's lamb will be its lamb, and by its light, the nations shall walk.
We shall hear a loud voice from the throne.
Behold, God's dwelling is with mortals. Indeed, God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people.
God shall wipe away all our tears, and there shall be no more death.
Mourning, crying, and pain shall cease, for all former things will pass away.
We shall hear one speak from the throne.
Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Our Lord testifies to these things.
Behold, I am coming soon.
The grace of the Lord is with us.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Please stand and sing with us number 117, O God, our help in ages past.
Our hope for years to come, our
please remain standing as we join together in our affirmation of faith. It'll be on the screen as well as in your hymnal number 887. I start out, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
No.
In all things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Please be seated. We are a people of hope. And part of our naming our joys and concerns out loud to one another is so that we can continually go to one another and offer hope and encouragement. And I was thinking about that word, encourage. And it's literally, if you break it apart, to infuse courage into another. And that is who we are for each other. So what are your joys, your celebrations and praises, your concerns and burdens that you would share with one another this morning? I have a praise. My Anna, who lives in Chattanooga, and her three came up again this weekend. It was chaos, but it was a lot of fun, and the youngest is 3 months old today, and just, you know, I'm just, like, blessed to have all these little, crazy little grandchildren. It truly is God's reward. Yes? And how about older sibling? Yay, praise.
We need prayer for Zach Smith. He's my deceased son's stepson. Anyway, he has cancer of the pancreas and they did surgery. And now he's doing chemo. He's just like 30, 31.
Ah, jeepers, creepers. Ugh. Thank you. Well, remember that the God of hope hears our prayers. The Holy Spirit even intercedes in prayer for us when we can't even pray for ourselves. That is a blessing and a comfort and our hope. Let us pray. God of hope, we thank you for calling us to be a people of hope. And God, it's okay when things are going well, but God, that gets really hard. When life throws things at us like babies dying, like a young man who's only 31 dealing with pancreatic cancer. When life is hard, caring for someone 24/7 or losing that person and then losing a part of yourself along with them. God, you call us to be a people of hope in the midst of life, in the midst of the death and suffering that's all around us. And so we share our burdens with each other and with you and ask that you intervene, that you show up in our lives. I ask that you meet each one right where they are and meet them in a way that is meaningful to them. Search our hearts, know us, and have mercy, and by your grace, remind us that you're always with us. You are there to encourage us, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to give us strength. Gracious God, we praise you for the good things. We ask for help in the not so good things. And we ask for your sustaining love. Keep us closely knit together with you by the presence of your Holy Spirit as we knit our voices together now to sing the prayer that your Son Jesus taught. Our Father, in heaven, holy is your name.
Holy is your name.
Our Father.
Our Father.
In heaven.
In heaven.
Holy is your name.
Holy is your name.
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
On earth.
On earth.
As in heaven.
As in heaven.
Give us today.
Give us today.
Our daily bread.
Our daily bread.
Forgive us our sins.
As we forgive those
who sin against us. Save us from the time
of trial.
And deliver us
from evil.
For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever.
For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever.
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 And ever.
And ever.
Amen. As our ushers come forward, this is a time of offering. We're going to offer gifts. We're offering our presents and prayers. This is our offering of monetary gifts, being a steward and giving back to God a portion of what God has given us. Let us pray. Good and gracious and generous God, help us to have generous hearts, that your kingdom can be built through these gifts. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.
Please remain standing and sing with us number 463, Lord, Speak to Me.
In the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. Our scripture lessons this morning are again from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12. Here a reading from the prophet Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Let us pray. Gracious God, create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within me. And I ask that that same spirit mingle with my words between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be touched. Speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me. But let these words and meditations be acceptable to you. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are in our third of 4 weeks in a series about hope. Our first week on hope was called Hope and Despair, and we talked about, just like the prophet Habakkuk, when things were going bad all around him, he talked about it to God. He despaired. That sometimes if we don't really fully recognize the magnitude of the bad stuff that's going around, we can get stuck and not move on into hope. And that's what Habakkuk showed us, was that truly naming the magnitude of the despair led on to hope and praise and helped him keep going. Then last week, we talked about hope and wishes and how, you know, you don't just get in a boat and float around. You have oars or a sail or a motor or something. That in life, we have to do our part and God meets us. And now this week, we are talking about hope and discernment. Discernment is that waiting and listening for God to figure out what God has given us, and then what God wants us to do with what God has given us. We are doing a series on hope because if we don't have hope, well, why bother? If we don't have hope, we just want to quit. And hope and discernment helps us to be better used by God and also give us a sense of being a part of something greater than ourselves, a sense of purpose and significance. So listen to these words from Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the version, The Message. It's a modern translation. "What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it? It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, 'Jesus be damned,' nor would anyone be inclined to say, 'Jesus is Master,' without the insight of the Holy Spirit. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one, the one Spirit of God. God decides who gets one and when. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I know many a preacher who wonders, and myself included, how in the world can I get my church and my church members to show the same level of commitment and excitement for their church as they do for the Vols? I was out yesterday, and I mean, I saw coordinated outfits, orange purses, matching shoes. I'm like, these people are into it. We're going to probably get beat by Alabama, but hey, at least we scored touchdowns. Woo! But sorry to Alabama fans in here. But how do we, you know, there is an obvious love and devotion and commitment and feeling of oneness and participation with the Vols. People put some serious time and money and effort into their Volianity. I even served, it's not just here. I served a church in Kingsport, Tennessee. That's like a couple hours from here. And on the Sunday mornings, after the Vols would play on Saturday, it was a sea of orange. Orange polyester sport coats, people. That shouldn't be a thing. And my colleagues and I wonder, how? What can we do? How can we proclaim to get people as excited about the church? Feedback and ideas are welcome here. As they are about the sports teams that they follow. And it's not just us sports fans. We see this phenomenon manifest in so many ways. We see people kind of wanting to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Maybe it is significance or a purpose. People want to live beyond just themselves. People want to be a part of something bigger. You know, we are sports fans, but we also see people who join sororities and fraternities. We see team members. We see it in the military. We see it in families, in churches. And you know, the military really gets it. I was listening to something, and this person said, you know, when you join the Marines, they line you up, and they say to you, the words I, me, and myself no longer exist in your vocabulary when you're in the Marines. It's about we from here on out. And it's the same in the church, but we just don't take it seriously. We vow to uphold the church and its members, each other. We say we are the body of Christ, one body, but we get up from the communion table and continue to live as individuals, not as members of one another. But the church, God's vision for the church, is that we get to come together and be greater than just the sum of us gathered. We get to be greater than just our individual showing up, our individual lives. And that gives us a way to magnify our individual actions. God has given us church, and the way that the church is described in the Bible is this cool body analogy to describe our common life together. God made sure that we would understand we were members one of the other, and that if one hurts, it all suffer. And if one rejoices, all rejoice. And God made sure that every church has every gift necessary for the building up of God's kingdom. So that you can be, just by being who you are and and serving in a way that gives you joy, you can have significance. You can be a part of something great. The church is a body of people using their gifts for a dual purpose. Members get meaning and significance, and the world gets hope. It's a pretty cool design. The problem is that hope is always future-oriented, right? It's always something just beyond. It's something just out there, which means we are continually striving and working toward it. I mean, we can arrive at some hope, but there's always another hope out there, right? Which means, how do we stay motivated to continue to work for hope, to offer hope at some point in the future? How do we stay the course, especially when we deal with all the things that life throws at us? How do we maintain resilience as a people called to have hope and to be that hope in the world? There's a famous psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor, Dr. Viktor Frankl, who once wrote, "He who has a why can bear any how." He who has a why, he or she who has a why they do something, can bear any how means of getting it. There's a modern guy named Simon Sinek. He is a professor at Columbia University and a kind of a leadership guru. He owns his own company. And he had a very famous TED Talk, third most listened to TED Talk ever, back in 2009, called The Golden Circle. And it's all about finding your why. And you start with why, then you move out to how, and then your what. And of course, he's speaking to businesses, but I think this so applies to the church, that we can get so stuck in our routines and the what are we going to do and the how are we going to do it, and trying to go from the outside in, when really we need to step back and remember, what is our why? What is your why for coming to church? Why? What is your why for giving up an hour of precious weekend time, especially on a glorious, clear, sunny day? We need to reconnect with our why. If you don't know why you do what you do, hope will elude you. Our why is the fuel for how our body's engine. We need to know why we serve in the church, to keep that engine moving. Another leading expert, Andrew Chate, describes the why in terms of four different levels. He says level one is around individual goals. At this basic level, we are concerned mainly with what we as individuals can have and can achieve, be it like a certain amount of money or a standard of living or, you know, a house in the woods, or it's just pure individual pleasure and satisfaction is what that level's about. And then there's level two, which is family. It takes a step beyond yourself and takes your why to include the people closest to you. And your motivation, your why, includes doing more for your family, maybe setting an example for your children. I have the joy of having two young adult daughters who are parents. And I am seeing, you know, because those kids at 19, I don't know for you, for me, go off the rails just a little bit. And you wonder, you know, the scripture says, bring up a child the way they will go, and they shall not depart from it. Uh-huh. I spent a few years going, there's some departure going on over here, God. But I have the joy now of seeing not only them be great moms, but seeing them do things with their children that I did with them. Seeing these little traditions, when our girls were growing up, I'm a big classic rock fan, as you know, and the birthday song by the Beatles is one of my favorites. And so, care how old they were, they're 2 years old, they're going to get woken up by the birthday song by the Beatles. Da na 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 na. Da na 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 na. It's a great song. And this year, in October, a couple weeks ago, our oldest grandchild turned 7, and I called to speak with her, and Anna said, oh, we woke her up with the birthday song. I was like, oh, that's so great. Your motivation includes something beyond yourself. And then there's now a legacy of a little iota of significance for me as a mom and all that I put in to being a mom. And then level 3 is community. You're driven not just by your own achievements or the well-being of your immediate closest people, but by the world around you, the city or town in which you live, even the global community. And then finally, level 4 is this transcendent, the religion, the spirituality, the highest values that you aspire to. If you feel connected to something larger than yourself, you're driven by the very highest level of achievement, greater than the people around you, whether that's, you know, God and God's teachings or a feeling of spiritual connection or higher purpose. It gives you power to withstand. By aligning your efforts with something bigger than yourself or your own achievements, your efforts create something so much more. Now, I made a puzzle this past week that had the word hope, and I was going to have it all put together but leave a couple pieces out, and I forgot it at home. So pretend there's a visual aid here, and a couple of pieces are missing from the puzzle. Now, for the OCD among you, that's going to really annoy you, right, to look at that. As a matter of fact, I use that illustration at a different church. I put together 2 of the same puzzle, big puzzles, and purposefully, I put them on easels outside the sanctuary and purposely left a few pieces off, and the children couldn't stand it. They kept going by and putting in the leftover pieces to complete the one that was supposed to be incomplete. And see, when we have gifts and don't know about them, or we have gifts and know about them but don't use them, our church is an incomplete puzzle. What's your why? Simon Sinek says, what good is having a belly if there's no fire in it? Wake up, drink your passion, light a match, and get to work. He is an unshakable optimist who believes in a bright future and in the human ability to build it together. Well, guess what? So am I. I have this annoying personality trait, and in psychological terms, it's called counterdependence. And, you know, use your powers for good, right? So when I was growing up, if you told me to sit, I'd stand just to spite you. That's not healthy. That's not a healthy use of counterdependence. A healthy use of counterdependence is if you tell me, no, we can't make a difference in Rockwood, I'll say, oh, yeah? I'll show you. Yes, we can. I don't quit easily. I don't take no for an answer easily. Because I believe it's not just me at work. It's not just you people at work. It is God in the mix. God can do anything. Oh my gosh. God called me to ministry. Do you know what it says in my yearbook? Most likely to become a nun. And that was a joke, people. God has me living in the South. And God called me into ministry. And God rose Jesus from the dead. That's all you need. So let's join God. We are Hope City. We are Hope Central. I live my life to make this happen through other people. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. This is from Isaiah 61. Because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn. To care for the needs of all who mourn in Rockwood, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, and a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Luke has Jesus quoting this same scripture. Jesus says, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of the good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is the year for God to act. And Revelation, same thing. I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem, new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. I heard a voice thunder from the throne, look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. I want to see that now. Jesus came, and the first thing he said was, the kingdom is at hand now. These people are God's people, and he's their God. And what will he do? No more crying. Wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone from good for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All first order of things gone. Look, I'm making everything new. That's our calling. And trust me, there's enough work to go around. There'll still be that promise in heaven. But we're not called to wait around for pie in the sky after we die. We are hope central. We have the corner on the hope market. Simon Sinek over there, he's secular. He's built an entire company on this concept. We Christians got to get our act together and get our heads back around the fact that we have the corner on the hope market. We have the why. We have the how. And we have the what. So today, I'm asking for us to consider our individual whys. Consider sitting and spending a few minutes looking at this piece of paper, it's two-sided, and thinking, what are my gifts from God? What the discernment in this area is really easy. It's simple. What gives you joy, consolation, and what makes you go, eh, desolation? Most of the time, that's a pretty good indicator. That's from the early desert fathers and mothers of Christianity. They came up with consolation and desolation. If it gives me joy, guess what? God made you. God wants you to have abundant life and joy. Now, there may be things you don't want to do to get through to joy. That's honest and truth as well. But for the most part, your gift is going to give you some joy. I don't always want to use my gifts, but I have a compelling why that keeps me going. So we will use these. Write your name, and as we look to put together projects and programs and ways to impact one another and care for one another, in this congregation, as well as care for the people of Rockwood, and let them know that the God of hope is in town. We'll use these gifts to help us put groups together to do things. And I don't believe in drafting people forever and ever. I believe in pulling people together to do something that gives them joy, and then if you want to disband, disband, take a rest. Then we'll pull together another group for another thing. Or we'll have some standing teams that do things, but we're restructuring this church and how we get our why accomplished. Because I have a vision. Just like these scriptures have a vision. I have a vision that we can build the kingdom of God right here in Rockwood. I have a vision that every drug-addicted parent in Rockwood can get clean and sober and raise their children. That every child in Rockwood will know they matter so much to God And because they matter to God, they'll never be hungry. They'll never live in danger. They will have enough of everything they need. I have a vision that widows will never be lonely or live in dilapidated houses. I have a vision that the poor will be shown ways out of poverty, ways of hope and a future, because there is a God of hope who loves them. Let's take a few minutes to fill out your gift inventory. And I invite you to either leave it in your pew and I'll collect them, or during the final hymn, you're welcome to bring them forward.
Please stand and sing with us number 649, Christ, You Call Us All to Service, to the tune of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joy meets the world's great needs. Our lives have significance and purpose and meaning. And when we do that in the name of our why, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer nothing but hope. Go in peace. Amen.